Good evening and welcome to the service, and we're thankful for your presence. And we have those visiting with us, and we're thankful that you are here to support us in our service this evening. It's good to be able to come together to sing and pray and study God's Word. Some time back, Matthew asked me if we could go through the book of Zechariah. He was reading that on his own and wanted some further study, and I told him that we would be glad to do that. And any time you would have a book of the Bible or a passage or a topic that you'd like for me to speak on, I would certainly be glad to do that. Just bring that to my attention. So if you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Zechariah, we're going to begin our study, and Lord willing, we will take more than one lesson to do this. We'll go through the book somewhat in a survey fashion, but I would like to go through all of it, and there's 14 chapters in the book of Zechariah. But this evening, we want to introduce our study, and we want to look at chapter 1 in the first 6 verses. What is the book of Zechariah about? And so hopefully this will be a good study for us. If you look at Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 14, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, through Zechariah, says, "I am jealous or zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." Some of the older versions use the word jealousy. Some of the newer versions use the word zealous. This is not the word jealousy in Galatians 5:19. That's a work of the flesh. God doesn't have the work of the flesh where you're jealous of someone. You want what they have. This is the Hebrew word that means someone who is stirred up. And God is stirred up that his house would be rebuilt. And I asked Mason if he would read John chapter 2. On another occasion, Jesus was zealous for his house. "Zeal for my house hath eaten me up." Zechariah was zealous that God's house be rebuilt. Jesus was zealous that God's house would remain pure, and he drove out all the money changers because they had forgotten what the temple was about. It was to be a place of prayer and worship and not a place of merchandise. And we're going to talk about the idea of being zealous for the Lord's house at the end of our lesson. But if you look in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the 8th month, in the 2nd year, did Darius come to the came the word of Jehovah unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet." Zechariah means Jehovah remembers, or he whom Jehovah remembers. And God certainly remembers his people when they come back after the Babylonian captivity. And he remembers that he wants his house to be rebuilt. Haggai and Zechariah are called upon to help remind God's people to rebuild the temple. And Jehovah remembers his people when they come back from the Babylonian captivity. And he remembers if they're doing good or if they're doing evil. And he holds his people in account. If this is the same Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, that Jesus mentions, we know from Matthew 23, verse 35, that he was eventually killed between the altar and the temple. And what's interesting about that is that if this is the same Zechariah that Jesus mentions, then Zechariah encouraged the people to rebuild the temple. Then apparently sometime later in his life, they killed him in the temple. That's something to think about. The very temple that he helped them to rebuild, they killed him in that temple. And so he is described as one who is a faithful prophet, and from Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, God's people, the Jews, had killed those great prophets. But Zechariah is working along with Haggai to help God's people rebuild the temple. If you'll turn with me now to Ezra chapter 4, we're going to come back to the book of Zechariah. But to get the background to this, we need to turn to the book of Ezra. We're in a period of time when God's people come back from the Babylonian captivity and they begin to rebuild the temple. And we find in Ezra chapter 4 a mention of Haggai and Zechariah. So turn with me to Ezra chapter 4. Actually, I'd like to just begin with Ezra chapter 1. In Ezra chapter 1, God's people are called upon by Cyrus. They are allowed to return from the Babylonian captivity, and so they return from Babylon. So Ezra chapter 1, God's people come back from the Babylonian captivity. Ezra chapter 2 is a list of various ones who come back from the Babylonian captivity. Ezra chapter 3. Turn with me there now. Ezra chapter 3, they begin to rebuild the altar in the first 7 verses, and then they lay the foundation of the temple in Ezra chapter 3 in verse 8. And notice Ezra 3:8. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God. This is 536 B.C. So they begin to rebuild the temple, but all they do is lay the foundation. They don't do anything else. In Ezra chapter 4, look at verse 1. When the adversaries of Judah heard that the children of the captivity were building a temple. Chapter 4 is all about adversaries, all about people who oppose God's people coming back. So Ezra chapter 4 has to do with opposition. So chapter 3, they build the altar. They just laid the foundation, but chapter 4, opposition sets in, and they allow that opposition to keep them from building the temple. We should not allow opposition to stand in our way. We need to keep doing the Lord's work, but they allowed opposition to get in the way. And so during chapter 4 is a period of about 16 years. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. In the second year of their coming, that's 536 B.C., now, come with me to chapter 4, verse 23. Ezra 4:23. Then when a copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius. If you're making notes in your Bible, in chapter 3, verse 8, 536 B.C., chapter 4, verse 24, 520 B.C. So a period of 16 years, the temple lays dormant. There is no building during this period of time. Well, in 16 years, what is going on? Well, a number of things are going on. Haggai says in Haggai chapter 1 that they're working on their own homes. That's one thing they did. We also know from Ezra chapter 9 and 10 that they're marrying foreign women. There's other things that are going on that aren't right with God's people. And so during this 16-year period, they stop doing what the Lord wants them to do, and that is to build the house of God. So come with me now to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. God sends two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and you'll notice in your Bibles that in the minor prophets, both of those are together in your Bible, Haggai then Zechariah. And that's a great thing because both of them are preaching at the same time, and so they're kept together in our Bibles. Now the prophets, Haggai the prophet, Ezra 5:1, and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel. Notice that they came by his authority. They weren't just simply preaching their own opinions. This is what God wanted them to say. And they prophesied unto the people. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak. Let me stop right there. Zerubbabel is the governor. He's the leader of the Jews. He's a civil leader. And then Jeshua, he is the high priest. So they target two men that are in leadership roles. And you can read about them back in Ezra chapter 2 and 1 and following, men who led God's people. So we have a civil leader, Zerubbabel, and we have a religious leader, the high priest. They stirred them up and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Notice that Haggai and Zechariah didn't simply preach to the people, but they got their hands dirty as well. They rolled up their sleeves, they helped God's people build that house. And so in chapter 4 and verse 24, the second year of Darius, that's 520 B.C. Now, in chapter 5 and chapter 6, there's more about the building of the temple and making sure that the leaders back in Persia are giving them permission and so forth. Chapter 5 and 6 is about that kind of thing. And then come with me now to chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And the elders of the Jews finished building and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They prospered because God's people had a humble heart to hear God's word. You can preach all day long to hardened hearts and they're not going to do anything. But these men preached to Jews who had humbled hearts and they said, you know, we haven't been doing right. We need to get back busy doing the Lord's work. So that's why they prospered. It takes both a preacher and an audience working together to do God's word. But they listened to what these men said, and look at verse 14. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Now, if you're making notes, you'll want to put a date right there. That's 516 B.C. So when chapter 5 begins, it's 520 B.C. When we get to chapter 6 and verse 15, it's 516 B.C., 4 years. They finished building the temple in 4 years. Now, it had lain dormant for 16 years. Haggai and Zechariah stir them up. They work alongside, and in 4 years, they finish it. So it's 516 B.C. And you can get great things done when you have good preaching and when you have a good audience that wants to hear and obey God's word. You can get some great things done. So Haggai and Zechariah then are contemporary prophets and preachers. Now we're told in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 1, verse 4, verse 16, that apparently Zechariah came back with Zerubbabel. When Zerubbabel came back in Ezra chapter 1 and 2, Zechariah was among them. And later on, God stirs him up to be a prophet and preach along with Haggai to encourage the people to rebuild the temple. So, let me stop right here and say this. If we're reading in the book of Zechariah, and we get on into the book there somewhere, and we're having a little trouble with it, let me say this right here. One thing that'll help us is that this is basically a message, especially the first 8 chapters. It's a message to stir God's people up, to encourage them that they can finish rebuilding the temple. Haggai and Zechariah, especially the first 8 chapters of Zechariah, all of Haggai deals with stirring up God's people to finish building that temple. Now, as we're going to see in a minute, the latter part of the book of Zechariah deals with the future, especially chapters 9 through 14, the future. But chapters 1 through 8, and then all of Haggai, the 2 chapters of Haggai, deal with stirring up God's people to finish building that temple. Zechariah then, turn with me back now to Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1. Zechariah preached from 520 for 2 years down to 518 B.C. So 2 of the 4 years that was spent building the temple, 520 down to 516, 2 of those years was spent preaching and encouraging God's people. In chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the second year of Darius the king of Persia. That's 520 B.C. That's also mentioned again in verse 7. And then turn with me over to Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 1. Zechariah 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius. That's going to be 518 B.C. Remember, when you're looking at Old Testament kings and you're counting up in years, we're going from the second year, chapter 1, verse 1, to the fourth year, chapter 7, verse 1, we're actually counting down in years because we're B.C., we're going down to Christ. So as the years go up in a reign of a king, chronologically the date is going down as we're moving toward the time of Christ. So we go from 520 down to 518 B.C. Now, when is Zechariah prophesying? Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 12. Well, we've already seen in the book of Ezra that he's prophesying after the 70-year Babylonian captivity, after God's people have come back, after 16 years of the temple laying there dormant, then he comes along and he and Haggai encourage the people to finish. But I wanted to notice, look in chapter 1 and verse 12, there's a reference to his work after the 70-year Babylonian captivity. O Jehovah of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? That's 70 years. So after the 70-year Babylonian captivity, chapter 1, verse 12, Zechariah is going to encourage the people to rebuild the temple. Now, Zechariah began his work in the eighth month. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. He began his work in the eighth month. This falls between Haggai's second and third sermon. Haggai is a series of sermons that are given in a very short period of time. Just turn back a page or so to the book of Haggai. In my Bible, it's in the same opening. Haggai and Zechariah are together. You know, look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, that's the same as Zechariah 1:1. But look at it. In the sixth month. Well, when is Zechariah giving his message? Chapter 1, verse 1. He's giving his message in the eighth month. So, 2 months after Haggai preaches, then Zechariah preaches. And if you look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, if you look again at verse 15, the 4th and 20th day of the month in the second year, but it's in the sixth month, you see. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. Okay? Haggai chapter 2, verse 20. In the second year, there's different months there and different days in the month where Haggai is preaching. This is all 520 B.C. He and Zechariah are kind of like, we would say, tag teaming. They're working back and forth, and they're alternating months, preaching back and forth to encourage God's people to rebuild the temple. And if you'll look with me at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 3. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 3. What were they doing during this 16-year period of time where the temple is laying dormant? One thing they were doing was building their own home. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 3. Then came the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your own sealed houses?" And that's a term to describe a very nice home that was plastered. It would be like our drywall. It wasn't just putting some rough timbers together like in a log cabin and there's holes and all of, they would plaster it, sealed homes. This is a more expensive home. They were taking time to build nice houses while this house layeth waste. And so consider your ways, verse 5. So that was one thing they were doing. They were focusing on their own lives rather than on what the Lord wanted them to do. And then we find some other problems. If you'll look at chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, 8, 9, you know, we find that they're encouraged to go get the wood, finish this home, you see. Later in chapter 2, Zerubbabel is encouraged to stir up his activity and get back to building. And so the priest needs stirring up, Zerubbabel needs stirring up, and Haggai works together with Zechariah to do that very thing. So they're contemporaries, they're working together. So the audience, these Jews who come back from the captivity, who are not building the temple like they should, the occasion and the audience would be the same for both Zechariah and for Haggai. God's people needed stirring up to rebuild the temple. So Zechariah worked together with Haggai to motivate the people to finish building the temple, and they did that. And so there was no building going on, Ezra chapter 3 and chapter 4, for 16 years, from 536 down to 520. But when he stirred them up and they got building, it only took 4 years, down to 516, to finish that very thing. Haggai focused primarily on the past and the present. Look at Haggai chapter 1. We've already mentioned there. They were building their own houses. And in verse 6, "You have sown much and bring in little." God had punished them with relatively small crops. And so Haggai tends to look at the past and here's the problems that you're having and here's why. And then he stirs them up to rebuild. Look at verse 9. "Because of my house that layeth waste, while you run every man to his own house." They were taking care of their own provisions and not serving the Lord. And so when you look at chapters 1 and 2, it is primarily a looking at the past and why they're in trouble. Here's another example. Look at Haggai chapter 2 and verse 17. Haggai 2, 17. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all work of your hands. Yet you turned not to me, saith Jehovah. Consider, I pray you, from this day and backward. Haggai tends to focus on the past and what's going on right now and why you're having troubles. And look at that word consider, chapter 2, verse 18. Look at chapter 1, verse 5, consider. Look at chapter 1, verse 7, consider. That's a very prominent theme in Haggai. You're having problems because you're neglecting the Lord's house. That was his way of motivating. And by the way, some people today talk about, well, we need a preacher who's motivational and encouraging. I want to go to a church that is encouraging and motivational. Do you know that the text says that Haggai, Ezra 5, 1 and 2, Haggai and Zechariah strengthened their hands. They encouraged them. Haggai encouraged them, and it was some negative preaching. Sometimes we need someone to be firm and negative with us. We need a parent like that from time to time. We need a boss like that from time to time. We need a preacher, an elder. We need that because if there's some correction, we need to be told, hey, you're not doing right. Even that is an encouragement when taken in the right way. So Haggai tends to be, look, you've got some bad things going on. And this is why. Because of your past neglect of God's Word. Zechariah, however, tends to focus on what is going on right now and even into the future. And so, especially when he gets over into chapter 9 through 14, Haggai is going to say, in that day, in that day, in that day. And he's going to talk about the coming Messiah and other kinds of things. But both of them were used to build up the Word of God. The theme of the book of Zechariah then is, turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 14. I am zealous or jealous for Jerusalem. God is looking down from heaven and he's seen his people who have come back from the Babylonian captivity. He sees that they're now in this 16-year selfish, serve myself, build my own house, neglect the Lord's house mode. And he is zealous for that not to stay that way. I don't want that to stay that way. And so he sends the prophet Zechariah, I want my house rebuilt. I want it finished. Look at verse 16. My house shall be built. I'm zealous. I'm not up here uncaring and unconcerned. And we need to be zealous for God's house. We'll talk about that later. Also notice with me in chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. And the word of Jehovah of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I am jealous or zealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. I want my people to live right. I want my house to be finished. And so that really is the theme of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And when God's people came back from the Babylonian captivity, he's not up in heaven unconcerned about that. When he sees them come back and they're not living right and the house is not finished, he remembers and he is zealous to have his people do what is right. And the same for us today. He looks down. He wants us to be living right today. And so then that's going to be the basic theme as we go throughout the book of Zechariah. Now, his message, that of Zechariah, is the longest of the minor prophets. There are 14 chapters. And one thing that is particular to Zechariah that makes him like the book of Ezekiel, Daniel, and John in the book of Revelation is what is called apocalyptic literature. The word apocalyptic literally means to reveal. But it's revealed in a certain way, primarily with visions. In the book of John, what does he have? Visions of heaven and other kinds of things. Ezekiel has visions. Starts right off in Ezekiel chapter 1. Daniel, there are visions and dreams. And it's not just visions, but there's this vivid imagery there. horses and other kinds of things. And you'll notice with me, if you'll turn with me to Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 8. In the first six chapters, you're going to see a repeated phrase that's used over and over again. And I saw, chapter 1, verse 8, and I saw in the night. Chapter 1, verse 18, and I lifted up my eyes and saw. Chapter 2, verse 1, and I lifted up my eyes and saw. Chapter 3, verse 1, and he showed me. Chapter 4, verse 1, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, and a man that is wakened out of his sleep as a man. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have seen. He has seen visions. This is the vision that I saw. And it goes all the way through chapter 5, verse 1. I lifted up my eyes and saw a flying roll. So, vivid imagery. And when someone's reading the book of Zechariah, they get into this just a little ways and they struggle a little bit. Keep in mind, especially in the first eight chapters, that whatever these visions are, they're to help encourage God's people to be stirred up and finish building the temple. And we're in our next lesson, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we will take the first. There are eight of these visions. We'll take the first four, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But it's this vivid imagery. And because of that, then, there is a lot of symbolic and figurative language. And we will work through that as we go through the book. This makes Zechariah probably the most challenging of the minor prophets then to interpret. But if we can get the big picture first, God is zealous for his house to be rebuilt. We can work in some of the details. If we understand that big picture, it helps us to understand some of the details as we go along. Zechariah is like Isaiah. When it comes to the Old Testament prophets, he, like Isaiah, has a lot to say about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He has more to say about Christ than any other minor prophet. Let's look at a few things. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You'll notice this is in chapter 9. Chapter 9 through 14, you'll notice up on the screen, all of these come from chapter 9 through 14. This is where there is a primary emphasis on the future. Now, there's a few things said earlier in the book that deal with the coming of Christ, but the majority of it is from chapter 9 through chapter 14. So we know about Jesus. When he came into Jerusalem, Matthew 21:5, when he came into Jerusalem, he's riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. Look at chapter 11, verse 12. Chapter 11 and verse 12. This is Zechariah, who is described as a good shepherd feeding his sheep, and it's like he's being paid for doing that. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my hire, if not, forbear. So they weighed for my hire 30 pieces of silver. And Jehovah said unto me, cast it unto the potter, the goodly price that I was prized at by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it unto them, unto the potter in the house of Jehovah. And if this is applied to Judas, who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and then he brought it back, and they bought the potter's field with that. Look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look unto me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his son. And this is referred to in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 when Jesus comes again. And when he comes in judgment on Rome, every eye will see him and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And then last of all, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. This is heavily messianic in this section. 13 and 14, we're in a section where just about every other paragraph begins with, in that day, in that day. But look at Zechariah 13 in verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith Jehovah of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And this is referenced with regard to the night that Jesus was betrayed and all of the disciples fled. And this is quoted, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. The disciples run away. Matthew 26:31 and Mark 14:27. So Zechariah, we're going to see, is heavily messianic. But even earlier in the book, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. In Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua, remember, Zerubbabel is the civil leader. Joshua is the religious leader. He's the high priest. In chapter 3, Zerubbabel takes Joshua and crowns him. And it's to be a sign or symbolic of a future person who's going to be crowned. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. And verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men that are a sign. This crowning that took place earlier in the chapter, and we'll get to that next week, Lord willing, it's a sign. What is that? Well, a sign. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And this is the same language that is found in Isaiah. Jesus is the Lord's servant. He's the branch, the shoot out of the tribe of Jesse. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, upon one stone or seven eyes, behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith Jehovah of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Jesus, the coming branch, Messiah, is going to be one who will help remove iniquity. In that day, saith Jehovah of hosts, shall you invite every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. This is the same thing that Micah talks about in Micah chapter 4, when the law goes out of Jerusalem and there is blessing for all people. Everyone sits under their vine and under their fig tree. But notice the branch in chapter 3. So there are some references earlier in the book, but primarily toward the end of the book then, we have the references to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So, what then is the book of Zechariah? Let's start in chapter 1 and let's just get our bearings in an outline fashion. And then we're going to close this evening with some practical lessons. I'm a firm believer that when you're studying a book of the Bible, try to get the big picture first. And that always helps us to understand some of the details when we get into those kinds of things. If we were to look at the book of Zechariah in a broad way, after the opening introduction where Zechariah is called to be a prophet, that's chapter 1, verse 1, that's going to be 520 B.C., there is a call for God's people to repent. And that's where we're going to spend our time at the close of our lesson, in verses 2 through 6. They need to return to God. Listen to me very carefully. They returned to the land, but they didn't return to God. There's a difference. Just coming back to a place doesn't make us right with God. We have to return to God. And we'll make some points on that in just a minute. So there's a call to repentance. Return to me. Now, come with me to chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's look at how this book is outlined. First of all, there are 8 visions. The beginning of the book is visions of Zechariah. The middle of the book is questions of Zechariah. The end of the book is burdens or messages, oracles of Zechariah. The beginning of the book is visions of Zechariah, and there are 8 of them. The vision of the horses, chapter 1, 7 through 17. The temple will be rebuilt. Vision number 2, the four horns, 1, 18 through 21. Israel's enemies will be cast down. And notice the confidence and the encouragement. My house will be built, you see. The enemies will be cast down. This is encouragement to them to get up and finish building. And any kind of enemies that are around, Sanballat, Tobiah, others, you don't have to worry about them. Number 3, the vision of the measuring line. Jerusalem will be inhabited. Chapter 2, 1 through 13. Vision number 4, chapter 3, 1 through 10, the cleansing of Joshua, the high priest. There needs to be a clean priesthood in order to help the people get rid of their sins. Number 5, the vision of the gold candlestick and the two olive trees. Chapter 4, 1 through 14, the temple is going to be rebuilt and Zerubbabel is going to do that. Stir up Zerubbabel and get him back to being right. Notice in chapter 3, 1 through 10, chapter 3, 1, he showed me Joshua. Notice chapter 4, verse 6. This is the word that came unto Zerubbabel. You got to get the leadership going. If you're going to get the people going, you've got to get the leadership right. Joshua the high priest has to be right. Zerubbabel has to be right. You can't get the people going if you can't get the leadership going. And that's a great lesson today for elderships in different kinds of congregations. If a congregation is moving in the right direction, it's because the leadership is moving in the right direction. So chapter 4 is about getting Zerubbabel right. Vision number 6, the vision of the flying roll. Any dishonesty, where people are dishonest, they're stealing, they're saying the wrong things, they're lying. If you're engaged in anything like that, it's going to be punished. The vision of the woman in the ephah, or the basket, chapter 5, 5 through 11, any wickedness is going to be punished. You can't come back and then just live any way you want. You have to be right with God. And then vision number 8, the vision of the four chariots, the earth is protected by God's providence. God's people will be able to finish rebuilding because of God's providence. And then there's a climax in chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, where Joshua is crowned, and again, it is a sign and a symbol. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 8, the men are a sign, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. In chapter 3, Joshua is crowned, and it becomes a sign for the coming branch. Now turn with me to chapter 6. Joshua and the people are crowned, and we find the exact same thing. Chapter 6, verse 12. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Jehovah. So now we have another temple being built in the days of this coming branch, and it's a spiritual temple of God's people. So the first part of the book, visions of Zechariah. Now come with me to chapter 7 and 8. Questions of Zechariah. There's a question about fasting. Should we be fasting? Chapter 7, verse 3, should I weep in the fifth month? So God's people were engaged in a fast, but they weren't necessarily having the right attitude about that. So the first answer is given in chapter 7, and then the second answer is given in chapter 8. Now, turn with me to the last part of the book. We're just getting a big overall picture of the book of Zechariah. Chapters 9 through 14, then, burdens of Zechariah. We have visions of Zechariah, questions of Zechariah. Now, burdens. Look at chapter 9, verse 1, the burden of the word of Jehovah. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of Jehovah. The word burden doesn't mean a heavy sack that you carry on your back. The word burden here is the word for an oracle, a message. And so these are prophecies or messages. The first chapter 9, 10, and 11 are against Israel and her enemies. And then chapters 12 through 14 are primarily against Israel and the coming day, in that day, things that are going to happen in the time of the Messiah. So, the visions, the questions, and the burdens of Zechariah. Now, as we close this evening, I want to close with some practical lessons, and Lord willing, in our next lesson, we'll get into the meat of the book or the heart of the book. First of all, we need to quit procrastinating. That's really what Haggai and Zechariah were sent to do. You people have been procrastinating for 16 years. You got a great start. You rebuilt the altar, Ezra chapter 3. You laid the foundation of the temple, and there was a joy there. But you stopped.
You allowed opposition to stop you. And you need to finish what you started. Brethren, that's a great lesson for us. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. What was one of the problems that Jesus had with the church at Sardis? One of the problems was they had a name that they were living, but they were dead. Well, we got Church of Christ on the sign, and there's still a building. Well, are you doing anything? No. Are you completing any works? No. We're just keeping house, you see. And one of the problems was, verse 2, be watchful, establish the things that remain, which were ready to die, for I have found no works of thine complete before my God. You've started a few things, but you won't finish anything. And you know how people talk real well. We have plans and this and that. But they never finish anything. I don't finish my work. I don't finish my schooling. I don't finish what I make commitments to make. I don't finish my marriage. I want to get out of it. And ultimately, I don't finish my Christian life. Paul said, I have finished the course. You got to go all the way through. It's not enough. The devil doesn't care if you start as long as you quit and you don't finish. He doesn't care if you start. So finish what you started and quit procrastinating. Well, I'm waiting for a better weather. You know, I'm waiting for this. I'm waiting for that. We need to make plans in this congregation to grow and finish those plans. Work the plan. Finish the plan. If it doesn't work, go on to something else. But finish what we've started and keep busy in the Lord's work. We're not going to fold our hands for 16 years and just drift. We're not going to drift. We're not going to quit. We're not going to get, well, you're small. In fact, wasn't that one of the points in Nehemiah chapter 4? Oh, these feeble Jews, a little old group, little old band of Jews, they can't do anything. Whatever the opposition is, we're going to keep pressing on. And we're going to finish what we've started. And with regard to our personal Christian life, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, we're going to hold firm all the way to the end. We're not going to give up. But if we've sort of taken an approach to, well, I'm just going to sort of drift the rest of my Christian life, Then I need to be stirred up. I need to let Haggai and Zechariah stir me up to get busy and keep working until we've finished it. Number two, we need to be zealous for the Lord's house. And that's why I asked Mason to read John 2:17. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. We don't ever need to take a lethargic attitude toward the Lord's house. And the Lord's house today is the church. People, not a building. 1 Timothy 3:15. The church of God, which is the house of God. We need to take zeal for the Lord's house. And that zeal may come in a number of different forms. Zeal to do personal work. Zeal to do the work of the church. Benevolence toward needy saints. Edifying. Evangelism. Zeal. Keep the fire burning. God didn't say, well, you know, I can tell that they don't want to finish it so well. That's just the way it's going to be. No, he sent two men to get down there and get busy. And Joshua and Zerubbabel, come on, be leaders. Be leaders. And quit sitting by the sideline and being discouraged. Get up and lead these people. He was zealous for Zion. And Jesus, when he saw that the Lord's house, the temple, was being made a house of merchandising. We're here to make money rather than to pray and offer up sacrifices. He took a scourge of cords and overturned the tables of the money, drove them out, and zeal for my house. We've got to be careful, brethren, that we don't become cold. We're just cold and complacent. And when error creeps in the church, well, you know, I don't care anymore. And when worldliness creeps into the church, well, you know, I don't care anymore. And yeah, the church has, you know, unscriptural divorce and remarriage in it. And there's social drinkers there and, you know, people who gamble. And I know of brethren who use profanity. But what can you do? You know, we just can't do anything. No, have zeal to say, no, we got to stop this. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul had zeal for the Lord's house. He had zeal for Corinth. He saw that there was division at Corinth. He saw that there was other problems at Corinth. And look at chapter 11. He saw that there were some people there who were preaching another Jesus. So what did he do? Well, you know, I can't worry about Corinth. I left them back in Acts 18. I got other stuff to worry about and, you know, I can't. No, he had zeal. So look at it. Chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I espoused you to one husband, Jesus, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. For if he that cometh, there were people coming into Corinth, and you can read about them later in the chapter, verse 13 and 14 and 15. These false apostles were coming into Corinth, and they were preaching another Jesus whom we did not preach. And so he uses this chapter with zeal to say, no, don't follow these men. He could have said, well, I can't worry about that in the brotherhood. I can't worry about people preaching another Jesus. No, he had zeal. And we need that today. And not just from the pulpit. We need zealous parents, elders, deacons, Bible class teachers, preachers, song leaders, concerned members to keep the Lord's house pure and working and active. Zeal. And that's what Zechariah is all about. Number three, we need to return to the Lord, not just to some place. Turn with me now to Zechariah chapter 1. Let's look at a few lessons from the very first few verses and then we'll close this evening. Look at the first one, right after the introduction and the calling of Zechariah. Verse 2. Jehovah was sore displeased with your fathers. He's talking about sending them into Babylon in captivity. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, return unto me, saith Jehovah of hosts, and I will return unto you, saith Jehovah of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets cried, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith Jehovah. Return unto me, verse 3. I don't want you to come back to a place. I want you to come back to me. Somebody says, well, I've been out of duty and I need to go back up to the church building. No, you need to go back to God. Now, going back to services is a part of going back to God. But sometimes an unfaithful member of the church, they'll come forward and I need to do better in my service. I need to do better in my attendance. Well, you do. But inwardly in your heart, are you returning to a place or to the Lord? We will not be faithful by just coming back to a building. A few weeks or months or years down the road, we'll be right back where we are out in the world. You've got to come back to the Lord. Well, it's got Church of Christ on the sign and it's non-institutional and I'm coming to the right place. No, you need to come back to the Lord. All of those other things are fine. And we need to be with brethren who are scriptural and do things with Bible authority. But it's not a place that's going to make us right. We have to come back. So look at it. Verse 3. Return unto me. It doesn't matter if you come back to Jerusalem if you're not going to come back to the Lord. The place is not going to save you. The Lord will. So in James chapter 4 and verse 8, if we ever find ourselves where we've left the Lord, we need to come back to the Lord, not a place. Somebody will say, well, I've been out of duty. Should I go to such and such Church of Christ? Well, no, your first step is you need to return to the Lord. The other, where you physically worship, will work itself out. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God. That was their mistake. They came back to a place, but some of them didn't come back to God. So return unto me. God didn't want His people from the Babylonian captivity just to return to a place. He wanted them to return to Him and serve Him the way the fathers did not serve Him. They were idolaters. And then, look at this. He says in Zechariah, verses 3, 4, and 5, be not like your forefathers. when I sent prophets to them, and that would be the earlier prophets, that would be Isaiah, that would be Jeremiah, these men, what happened when he sent? Well, I sent the prophets, and they cried, verse 4, but they did not hear. So don't be like them. Be not as your fathers, verse 4. There's going to be people in our life who have gone on before us, whether we're related to them or not, that did not listen to God's word. Don't be like that. Well, I've got family members that didn't listen to God's word. Don't be like that. Friends, other members of the church, they stopped listening to God's word. Don't be like that. Be different. Keep our ears and our hearts and our minds open to the word of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says to the Christians there, you have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold. Look at this. From your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. You were given a vain manner of life, a sinful, worldly manner of life. That's what was given to you by your ancestors. But you come out of that and you be redeemed from that. Somebody says, well, that was the way I was raised. Fine. Come out of that. That was the environment, the sinful and worldly environment that I was raised in. Fine, come out of that. You can come out of that. Don't be like your unbelieving ancestors. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, in verse 5 and 6, what do we read in the book of Zechariah? Zechariah says, where are your fathers? Where are the prophets? They're all gone. But God's word is still there. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? Well, they're dead and gone. And even the prophets, do they live forever? No, they're dead and gone. But my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Underscore that in your Bible. My version says, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, here are people back here who got the word of God. They're dead and gone. God's word has overtaken that. It goes beyond that, and it's still existing today. God's word never passes away. It's always fulfilled. And even though people in the past are dead and gone, God's word is still here. God's word is going to outlast anybody. And so, my word is still here, and you people need to get busy and get up and finish that temple. God's word is not going anywhere. And so, the people say, and rightly so, like as Jehovah of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so he hath dealt with us. God will always be fair and judge us according to our works. Well, I hope that has been a good introduction to the book of Zechariah. Quit procrastinating. Finish what you started. There may be someone this evening. There may be someone who needs to finish the process. Well, I've started studying God's word. I've started learning about the plan of salvation. Fine. Finish it. Or maybe it's some temptation I'm working on. Finish it. Finish that process, you see. Let us have zeal for the Lord's house. Let us always be zealous that Memorial Boulevard remain true to the Word of God, that Memorial Boulevard remain active in the Word of God. And let's stir each other up. We all need encouragement. We all need a fire put under us to be zealous, to be busy in the Lord's work. Let us return to the Lord and not just to a place. And really, each week, let us think about that. Well, I'm coming to the building. No, I'm coming to the Lord. This is where we assemble. But the place is nothing. We need to be coming to the Lord. And if there's been some sin in our life and we need to repent and come back, we come back to the Lord, not to a place. Let's not be like our unbelieving ancestors. And let's remember that God's word outlasts mankind. There have been some funerals lately. And there are people we know that pass from this life, and that happens all the time. But God's word is not going anywhere. It will always be with us. And we need to make sure that our life is right with that word of God. I hope that this introduction has helped us, and Lord willing, we will continue going through the book at a later date. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you to return to the Lord, why won't you let us assist you? Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?